If you're able, would you please stand for the reading? I'll be reading from Acts chapter 22, verses 12 through 16. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. We appreciate each one of you being here. We're excited about our youth group being in Buford, Georgia on a mission trip there. And appreciate Benny Wilson leading us in singing and doing a very capable job. And we are also thankful for the other men who've led us in worship and Jeff being here and his family from Georgia also visiting with us. We have several people in for the summer visiting, and we're glad that you're here. We finished off our fifth out of seven big outreaches, our big things we do this year, seven big things. And the fifth one of those was Vacation Bible School. That's an outreach. We have two more to go. And we appreciate all the work that went in to Vacation Bible School and all the kids that were brought and the success that was had there. We have on September 21st, we're planning a worship in the park on a Sunday evening where we want to invite a lot of people to come out, and we're going to have hot dogs and chips and have our evening service in the park at Kess Creek is the plan. And so that's going to be our sixth big outreach. And then number seven will be our traditional outreach of Trunk or Treat at the end of October. This morning we're thinking about the salvation of Paul. The conversion story of Paul is so important. Number one, it teaches us about how Paul gained his authority as an apostle and preacher. It is from his salvation that we find a model for our own salvation. It is also not just a conversion experience, but it's also a commissioning. We learn about the plan God had for Paul when he called him to be his apostle and serve him. And it's also from this story that we can see that salvation truly involves a conversion. That it's not just the idea of being saved, but it also means being changed. Because Paul is going to be truly changed when he becomes saved through Jesus. So this morning we want to think about the Apostle Paul. First of all, I want to ask the question, who was Paul? Now most of us may have a pretty good handle on that, but we need to always understand that we need to look again at one of the most famous biblical characters in all the Bible. Paul was one who is known for his zealousness and his sincerity of faith. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, he says that he's lived in all good conscience up until this day. So Paul says that even when he was persecuting Christians, even when he was studying at the feet of Gamaliel and it was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he was living in a good conscience. And then once he became a Christian, he is doing all he can in a good conscience way. In other words, he was sincere. He was doing it devoutly. He was making every effort to serve God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes about his own experiences and his own criteria. And he says in verses 5 and following, notice this, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says in the book of Galatians that he had excelled above his contemporaries. Paul was one who was extremely zealous. We might say he was a type A personality who put his whole heart into whatever he was doing. And he certainly was one who was very religious in his perspective and in his Jewish faith. Paul grew up in Tarsus of Cilicia. That is in what we think of as modern-day Turkey. But he grew up in a unique situation. You see, he grew up in a Gentile province or area, in a Greek-based culture, but he grew up in a Jewish home. His parents were Jewish. In fact, he says he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He grew up a Pharisee, the strictest of sects. It was that legalistic training that's caused his parents to send him to Jerusalem to be trained underneath one of the leading teachers of the day, Gamaliel. Paul was a man who was thoroughly Jewish. He spoke and knew Hebrew well, the Jewish language in Aramaic. But he was also, and this is why he's going to serve such an effective role, he was also trained in the Greek culture and in the Gentile ways because he grew up in that culture. And so he could write Greek well, he could speak Greek well, and he could understand his Gentile audience that he would later try to convert. Who was Paul? He was also the great persecutor of the church. In Acts chapter 7, the Bible will tell us about how Paul is first brought on the scenes. And you have his other name. You have a Hebrew name and a Greek name, Saul and Paul. And it's not just to recognize the difference in his conversion, but rather it's just Saul his Hebrew name and Paul his Greek name. And here it calls him his Saul. And it says there was a young man named Saul in verse 58 of chapter 7. And he was standing there as they were stoning Stephen. And it says they laid the coats at his feet. He was the leader of this, it seems. And then in chapter 8, verse number 1, Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judah, Samaria, except the apostles. Paul was known for persecuting the church. I want you to think about the guilt that Paul would carry later on, having stood and watched Stephen be stoned, having consented and encouraged and led in that execution. We don't know how many others Paul participated in. He speaks of dragging men and women off to prison. Think about the guilt that Paul had in his mind. Paul says that he was an insolent man. He was a stubborn, prideful man. He was a persecutor of the church. In fact, later on when he's writing one of his epistles to Timothy, he says, I am the chief of sinners. Paul was a man who was persecuting the church because, see, Paul was a devout Jew. And Paul did not believe. He believed in the Messiah, but he did not believe Jesus could be that Messiah. He did not believe Jesus could be that Messiah. Because the Messiah that Paul was looking for would never be hung upon a tree and crucified. And so Paul could not understand how people could put faith in the man Jesus Christ. And so he did all his power to stomp out Christianity because it was a perversion to true Judaism. And then Paul is going down the road to Damascus. It's about a 150-mile trip from Jerusalem to Damascus. Paul had received letters from the leaders in Jerusalem to go up to Damascus and to persecute the Christians there and try to help stop Christianity from spreading in the Jewish segment of population in that area. And it's on the road to Damascus that Paul is going to be confronted with Jesus Christ. The man he thought was not the Messiah. The man he thought was in a tomb. The man he thought could not be the Savior. He is going to meet in his resurrected appearance to him on the road to Damascus. In fact, the Gospels, like the New Testament, thinks this is so important. He gives it to us three times. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. Paul's story of how he is converted is told. And we're going to have to look between these three passages, but I want us to primarily focus on the Acts 22 passage, because there are several questions asked there that, and it gives the account that I want us to focus in on. In Acts 22, in verse number 3, he's traveling, he's telling about how he was a Jew, he's telling his story again later on. This is Paul in the first person telling it. And he says in verse number 5, I had received letters to the brothers and I journeyed toward Damascus. And then in verse number 6, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. In one of the accounts it says the light was as bright as the noonday sun. The idea was it was a blinding light. And he says, I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is Jesus talking. He says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you trying to go against me? Now that's a great question for all of us to ask ourselves. Why are we going against Jesus? So a lot of people in this world, that they may not be trying to stomp out Christianity, but in a lot of ways, they're hurting Christians. They're hurting Christ. You know, when we speak against other Christians, when we speak against and do things to harm the body of Christ, we hurt Jesus. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Had Paul ever laid a stripe upon Jesus? Had Paul ever spat upon Jesus? He wasn't there, it doesn't seem, during any of the crucifixion. He was away growing up and studying. Paul had not physically done those things, but by doing them to Christians, he had done them to Jesus. Why are you fighting against Jesus? A lot of people that need to come to grips with that. Why am I fighting so hard against Jesus? The next question Paul asked him, who are you, Lord? You see, Paul didn't know who he was. He sees this blinding light. He doesn't know who's speaking with him. He did not believe in Jesus. He did not have a faith in Jesus as the Messiah. So he says, who are you, Lord? It's another great question we need to ask ourselves. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You see, ultimately, Jesus is either, as the old argument goes, a liar. He either lied about being the Son of God and the Savior of the world. A lunatic, he was a crazy man that was out of his mind. Or he is the Lord. But you've got to come to grips with who Jesus is. That Jesus lived, that he died, and that he was raised because of our sin. And that the Word of God is true. And that Jesus is going to return one day to judge this world. You see, who is Jesus? Paul said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And in this account, we read about how in verse number 8, he answered and said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? That's the third question. What shall I do? See, when you come to grips with the first two questions, why am I fighting so hard against God? Why am I so mad about God? Why am I trying to hurt and stop faith in God and faith in Jesus? And then you come to grips with that Jesus really lived and Jesus really hung upon a cross for your sins, not just for the sins of the world, but for your sins. Then you have to ask the question, as the people on the day of Pentecost did, what shall I do? Yes, as Peter proclaimed, you with lawless hands have crucified the Son of God. Then you say, what shall I do? And Paul says, what shall I do? What shall I do? Notice Paul understood that there was something he needed to do, that he needed to make his life right with Jesus. That it wasn't just enough to be sincere. He needed to get right with Jesus. I want you to notice the answer that's given here. The Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do Back in Acts chapter 9, you have the same idea shared by Jesus in this original account from Acts 9, where the book of Acts is telling this story. And notice you have in verses 10 and following, Ananias doesn't want to meet with him. But back in verse number 5, Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." The King James Version, New King James, and other versions translate that, "what you must do," because it is the idea in the Greek of it is necessary. It's not optional for you, what you must do. You're going to be told what you are to do. You see, salvation belongs to Jesus, and Paul needed to obey what Jesus said, what you must do. Notice a few things here. Paul, contrary to that is often understood in our world today, was not saved on the road to Damascus. Paul was not saved simply at seeing and viewing and believing in the resurrected Messiah. Paul had to be told things that he must do. Ananias didn't want to do that at first. He was scared of Paul because of his persecuting background. And so Paul goes up to Ananias, and back in Acts chapter 22, we find out that Ananias is going to meet with him. And in verses 16 and following, notice what the Bible says. Ananias meets with him, and then in verse 16, after he had explained to him, verse 14 and following, about the righteous one, and you've heard his voice, and you're going to be a witness for him. Verse 16, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What did Ananias tell him to do? Well, notice, Paul had repented of his sins. He had spent 3 days fasting and praying. 3 days fasting without food, praying and beseeching. Don't you know Paul was doing some serious thought during that time? Also, Paul's repentance is going to be manifested, as we find out in the text as well, that Paul went up to persecute Christians, but he will end up preaching, won't he? He's going to preach Jesus in Damascus, so he's going to really repent in that he changes his life. Paul believed, obviously, he had witnessed Jesus. He believed, he's repented. And Ananias says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." And notice what Ananias says, "Washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That act of calling on the name of the Lord is through that act of obedience and baptism. "Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou," as some versions say. "Why are you standing around here? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." "Paul, you got sin. You're not yet saved. You must be told what you must do," Jesus says. Ananias tells him what he must do. He needs to be baptized. How was Paul saved? Paul was saved through belief in Jesus, through repentance, through changing his life, through conversion, and through baptism into Christ. He then is going to go on to fulfill Jesus' plan for him in Acts chapter 26. Jesus would tell him, back to that account on the road to Damascus, he would prophesy in some ways about his purpose. "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant, as a witness to the things in which you have seen, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." You see, his purpose was going to be to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul then will go on to live out that plan, will he not? He'll go on to carry the gospel. He's going to write half of the New Testament. He's going to establish churches all over the Gentile world. He's going to convert thousands. And in truth be told, besides Jesus Christ, the main reason you and I are Christians today is because of the work of the Apostle Paul in bringing in the gospel to the Gentiles, and in writing the New Testament and spreading the gospel. You see, Paul is converted. He is commissioned. He lives a changed life. How was Paul saved? Now, we're getting closer to the end of time, but I need to mention something. How did Paul teach people to be saved? Our third question. How did Paul teach people to be saved? We talked about who Paul was. We talked about how Paul was saved. But now, so that we make sure we get it right about how he was saved, then we can back that up with asking the question, how did Paul teach people to be saved? And we have a lot of his writings on this. For example, Paul in Galatians 2, 15 through 16, in the book of Romans, tells us that salvation comes through faith in Jesus. Paul was constantly fighting people who said salvation comes through works based upon the old law. Paul was fighting people that used to be like him, the legalist, who says that you've got to keep the old law, you've got to keep circumcision, you've got to keep the commandments and other aspects of the festivals and the Sabbath and things like that with Jesus. And Paul vehemently says in the book of Galatians, in the book of Romans, in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, Paul says, no, you don't. All you need is faith in Jesus. It's not faith plus works of the law. It's just faith in Jesus. Paul says we are saved by faith in Jesus. But now Paul understood that faith to be an active, obedient faith. He clearly taught, for example, in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, that we must believe in Jesus and that we must confess with our mouth. And that confession is unto salvation, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. Paul clearly understood that we have to be willing to repent. On his famous sermon on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, he says, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but he now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world through the man which he has appointed, Jesus Christ. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10 talks about the need for godly sorrow that works repentance that leadeth unto salvation. Paul clearly understood you've got to change. You've got to repent. But Paul also, as much as any other New Testament writer, I guess more even than in terms of the number of scriptures, taught the necessity of baptism. In Romans chapter 6, Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, would say, when he's teaching them about living in Christ and about not living in sin, Paul would say in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. When did we die to sin? When was the point when we were united with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Paul says, it was at your baptism. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul would talk about baptism once again to the brethren at Colossae. And he says on that occasion, in verse number 11 and following, that you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. What is the circumcision of Christ? When is the time when you entered into the covenant, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him? When were you raised with Christ? Notice what Paul says. Raised with him through your faith in the powerful working of God. You see, baptism is not a work that saves us in that we're earning that salvation. The only person working at baptism is God, what Paul says. He says it's in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God has made you alive. Paul taught, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to repent. You need to confess. And you need to be buried with Christ in baptism. In fact, he says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How does Paul then go on to explain this? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, Paul did these things. He believed. He repented. He was immersed or baptized into Christ. And then Paul taught these things. He taught you had to believe. You have to repent. You have to confess. And you have to be baptized. Now here's the thing. Will you do like the Apostle Paul did this past week? Not in Graves County, but in a neighboring county. Someone put on Twitter that I follow that's a very respectable person. But they put this, and I didn't understand this. It said, at a staff meeting, he's in professional pay as a preacher, discussing about how over a dozen children were saved recently at our church. Can't wait to baptize them. That is not coherent. It is not the same as what we have studied this morning, is it? That there is salvation that comes at simply belief, and then at some time later, if it is chosen, baptism is then happening. Paul did not do that, and Paul did not teach that. I, in this church, do not want to do or preach what the Apostle Paul did not do or teach. And so we always want to go back to Scripture and try to be as close as we can to the same doctrine that the Apostle Paul and Peter and Jesus taught us in the New Testament. Will you do like the Apostle Paul did? Will you do like he taught? You see, salvation is not separated from the act of baptism, but rather it is the point at baptism when our sins are washed away and when we contact the blood of Jesus or are added to the body of Christ and we're saved. I want to close by thinking about those questions once again. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you fighting against this simple teaching? Why are you fighting against God in your life? Who are you, Lord? Who is Jesus really to you? Is he your friend? Is Jesus a liar, a lunatic, or your Lord? What shall you do? Do you know what you need to do? Don't put it off. The last question Ananias asked, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. If you know what you need to do, don't put it off. Arise and come forward as together we stand and sing.